went down there at first. We were actually the first church to support them. Went down the first time with my daughter Adley, and that was about 2007, 2008. And had church in a little tiny living room. Now it's a very large church. Although because of the troubles there, now if you haven't heard, gangs control Port-au-Prince, not just one, about 10 of them, and they're constantly warring against each other. And the great thing about this particular project that we're doing is that we know these folks, as well as I know my own family. The money is going to pay for their university, which is at the church. The church has a university, and the kids, when we went to see them, are real little. Now they're in their early 20s, although some of them are in their teens as well. So very excited about this. You know, The Economist magazine, that's the foremost newspaper in the world, had an article recently that the American economy is number one in the world, and number two is a distant, distant second. And so, you know, you compare what's going on in Haiti. We can't even go down there anymore. It's just a war zone. And you think of them just being faithful to the Lord. The question is, Americans or those living in America, are you being faithful with the test that you are in with your wallet, with what you give? And, you know, we don't pass a plate at Calvary Chapel, meaning we don't have an offering plate. We don't talk very much about money here, but it's a sobering thing. The Bible says that we were appointed man, Hebrews chapter 9. It was appointed to die one time, and then comes a judgment where we were all give an explanation of things done in the body, good and bad. What are you doing with your money? And so, you know, we have the table in back. Jeff and Mary will be there. And I pray, just like Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, that you will give richly to what is going on down there. We love those kids. We have just a couple other things. Actually, ushers, you can come forward as I talk about this. This is scripture memorization. We do this about once a quarter. It's on Zoom this Friday night at 7 o'clock. And what it is you get on Zoom and you memorize for everyone 12 verses out loud. If you haven't started, we'll let you, and you want to start this week, we'll let you come on and just do two. We will. But I want to say something about scripture memorization. You know, I remember, some of you have heard the story. I was listening to John Piper about 10 years ago, and I heard him memorize an entire chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I'm like, what is going on with that? I will never do that. That's 10 years ago. And I forgot about it until I heard Josh Davis. Stand up, Josh. He was just up here, had memorized the entire book of Philippians. And I'm like, now I know he's smarter than me. I know that. But if he can do the entire book of Philippians, I can do a chapter. And so I just started that and realized that, wow, you know, the Lord, we can do it. You can do it. You know, I've been saying here recently, Romans chapter 8, some call it the pinnacle of Mount Everest of the Bible. If you memorize Romans chapter 8, and you can, I know that sounds crazy, but you can. I can't tell you how many times I've gone into that chapter, I've memorized it, I go into it, and I mean, I go into it discouraged, even depressed. My family has a history of depression. I know what that's like. But I'm telling you, by the end of the chapter, I'm filled with joy. I mean, who needs antidepressant medication when you can memorize the Word of God and just let it minister to your soul? So that's this Friday. And so now the ushers are here, and they're passing out books of John. This is Christmas. Best time ever to give one of these. I gave two of them out this morning out on the streets of Boston. And if you can think of one person or 20 that you want to give one of these little gifts to, and just tell them, hey, a lot of opinions and people's arguments about what Christmas is about, this is what it's like for me, this is what Christmas is for me, and just give it to them and say, read this, and I'll follow up with you. So if you have some folks in mind, we have plenty of them. We've given about 2,000 out in the last 7 or 8 years. Raise your hand if you would like one of the ushers. They're going to come through the aisles nice and slowly right now. And raise your hand if you want one of these, or 5 of them, or 10. They're in English and they're in Spanish. So just as they're going down the aisle at this time. Those are the books of John. Very important that everyone have one of these. Also, this morning, if you don't have one of these, you need to get one. We're going to be going through this blue sheet this morning. Any other ones? Okay, let's go. Ushers, run through. Keep your hands up. Those books of John, you have some over here. Solomon, they need support, man. These guys need support. We have some over here, more books of John. I can't tell you what a blessing is. I gave one to a police officer this morning, a Boston police officer, and this police officer hangs out at Eggleston Square, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask her, did you read that little book of John that is there? So books of John. Raise your hand anymore. And now everyone stand up. Keep your hands up if you want one. Stand up. We're going to go through God's Word now at this time. We are going through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you could stand up at this time. Going through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And if you don't have a Bible, see, all these raising of hands today. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We have Bibles in English and Spanish. If you don't have a Bible, English or Spanish, si necesita una Biblia, levanta tu mano. English and Spanish. Okay, going through, right here, all right. Important that you have the Bible today. We're going to be referring to that Bible. So we're going to do what we've done. We've been going Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've actually in chapter 6, which is the chapter where the Lord's Prayer is. So we don't usually do it like this. Usually I'm the only one speaking, but we're going through Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Please read it through with me, starting in verse 9, and we're also going to read verses 14 and 15. So together with me, Calvary Chapel, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Continue reading with me. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, you gave us this prayer in order for us, it says, pray like this, and for us to learn like it, to know what's behind the words. What do you mean? Some of these lines, Lord, are hard to understand. We just read two lines, really hard to understand, Lord. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What does that mean, Lord? And so, Father, we ask for understanding. You say in your word that if we pray for understanding, we will get it. We ask for it, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verses 12. I want to start off with that because we have made it through the Lord's Prayer. We ended up last week in verse 12. Verse 12 says, and you're speaking to the Lord while speaking together, and forgive us our debts. That means sin. So we were there. That's where we ended last week. Forgive us our sins. And we learned that when we pray to the Lord, we don't just rush through this prayer. This prayer was never meant to just use the exact words time after time after time. And when you're by yourselves, you're listing what you did that you're asking forgiveness for. That's where we ended last week. And then verse 12 continues, as we forgive our debtors, meaning the people who have sinned against us, we forgive them, is what he's saying. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Interesting that if you read, go back to verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. This is a daily prayer. So what this is contemplating is you're going to be sinned against every day. That's why it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus knows you're going to be sinned against every day. And so let's skip down to verse 14, which continues the subject of forgiveness. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, meaning their sins, if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay. So buckle your seatbelt because we are going to do some serious business with the Lord today. What does that mean? Does that mean, again, it says, Jesus is saying to you, he's saying, if you forgive men their trespasses, in other words, if you forgive those who sin against you, it says your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you don't, he won't. That's what the verses say. You can't get around it. What does that mean? Does that mean that if you have not forgiven someone, you cannot be saved? Meaning, saved into a relationship with God and into eternal life. Is that what it means? Or worse, can it mean that you lose your salvation, you lose your relationship with God, you lose eternal life? Does it mean that? Answer, no. The Bible says time and time and time and time again, It is by grace that you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That word grace, it's the word in Greek charis. It means gift. For it's by a gift you've been saved, meaning you can't do anything to offer to God in order to be saved for eternity. You can't. All you can do is come to God and say, Lord, I don't have anything worth giving you for my salvation, but please, Lord, please forgive me. Bible says that at that moment, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and you're saved for all eternity. You are saved by grace. You have been saved, which is a gift, through faith in Jesus Christ. So, salvation. Can we have that, John? Equals faith in Jesus plus nothing. You cannot add to God's gift, which is you enter into a relationship with God not by offering him good works, because the Bible says your best works are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64, in front of God. This is because the good things we do, they're tainted by our bad motives and other things. And before a holy God, even the best thing that we could do is like filthy rags before God. And that's why the Bible says all we can offer him is our heart, our faith, our belief. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the prostitutes and the thieves are getting into heaven before you. Why did he say that? Because they knew that's all they had to offer God was their faith, their life, their heart. Everyone with me? Or yes? Okay, very good. So when Jesus says in verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's not meaning that if you haven't forgiven, if there's a person that you haven't forgiven somewhere, you can't go to heaven or you'll lose your salvation, because salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not plus you got to forgive everyone you haven't forgiven. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. Salvation is faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing else. That's why it's called salvation by grace. Again, by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So then, what then does Jesus mean? In verse 15, well, starting with verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, meaning their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, meaning against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a weighty verse. What on earth does that mean? It's a scary verse. It's not a verse you just want to just read and just race right on to the next few verses. Don't want to do that. Answer is this. What Jesus is talking about in verses 14 and 15, what he's talking about, he's the kind of forgiveness that he's talking about in verses 14 and 15, it's not salvation forgiveness, it's relational forgiveness. Can we have that, John? So it's he's not talking about the kind of forgiveness where you ask God to forgive you and he saves you. The Holy Spirit comes in you. You're saved for all eternity. It's not what verses 14 and 15 are talking about. They're talking about relational forgiveness. For example, put it this way. When you have not forgiven your husband for something he did to you, are you still married? Huh? Would someone say something, please? You're still married. I mean, if your wife does something really mean and nasty, she hasn't, and you haven't forgiven her, you're still married. That's what it means. However, is your relationship like going well? If you're not forgiving your husband, if you're not forgiving your wife, that's going to be one rotten time in your home. You're going to be miserable. That's what these verses are talking about. They're talking about your ongoing relationship with the Lord. Again, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just think that husband and wife thing. So again, you are saved in a moment in time. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. This is the called forgiveness, which takes place at the time of your salvation. Really good verse about salvation forgiveness is Romans 2, verses, is it 38? Do we have that, John? It says, this is the first message ever given. It's Jesus had gone to heaven. Peter gives this message, and he tells people, repent, meaning do a U-turn. Turn around from whatever you've been doing, whoever you've been following, and follow Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved, meaning that salvation, forgiveness, coming to God for the first time and saying, God, I'm done. I'm done living for myself. I'm done playing God. You're God. I'm not. Please forgive me. Save me. Come into my life. Jesus, that's salvation, forgiveness. But what we're talking about in verses 14 and 15 is something very different. It's that what it's saying is that when you don't forgive someone who has wounded you, you're in trouble with the Lord, and he removes himself. We're gonna read about it. You essentially, he lets you sort of in your own. He lets you just live in your own cave, in your own prison, until you forgive. We're going to talk more about that. So there's forgiveness. Follow me, please, because this is very important, which takes place at the time of your salvation. However, after that time, what happens? Life happens. You're hurt. You're wounded, sometimes terribly. And what creeps into your heart? Unforgiveness. But you don't want to forgive. And what happens is you're no longer operating in the Spirit. That is relational forgiveness. It's a relational forgiveness issue with God. You are no longer operating in the flow of God's forgiveness in your life. So, there is a parable that Jesus gives. It's one of the most sobering parables and frightening parables in the Bible. And we're going to go there now. Please take your Bible and go over to Matthew 18. And what is that? 15 pages to the right or something like that? Matthew 18. There's still time to get a Bible. Anyone need a Bible? David Blades is a quick, he's a sprinter. He'll sprint you. Anyone need a Bible? Okay, I guess not. All right, everyone's prepared. Matthew 18. Okay, issue is forgiveness. Matthew 18, go to verse 21. Get ready for this one. Matthew 18, 21 says, then Peter, Peter's an apostle, came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So how many times do I have to forgive someone? Do I do it after they sin against me seven times? Is that how many times? That's the question. What does Jesus say? Jesus says in verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. What he's saying is, doesn't matter how many times someone sins against you, you got to forgive them every time. And then he starts in verse 23. Please follow very carefully with me. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, meaning they were very upset. And they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you. Oh, Calvary Chapel, who's you? It's you and me. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses, meaning his sins. Okay, so who's the master in this parable? God. God's the master. We are the people we are the people who have been forgiven 10,000 talents. It says at the end of verse 24, one was brought to the master who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, who is that person? Who is it? It's you. It be you. It's you. You've been forgiven 10,000 talents. We're going to talk in a little bit about what 10,000 talents is. And so that's forgiven. God essentially forgives. The master forgives the servant of that. God's forgiven you of 10,000 talents. And then you're given freedom and you go your own way. And at that point, what did we say? Life happens. You are going to be wounded. You are going to be hurt by other people's sin. There's just no doubt about it. It's going to happen. Now, the other people's sin, it says the fellow servant, it says someone owed him 100 denarii. We're going to talk about what that is, 100 denarii. But that's going to be you. You're going to be wounded and sometimes really bad. And that price, that wound, It's 100 denarii in this parable. What are you going to do when people sin against you? And then it goes on. If you don't forgive sin, it says the master will deliver you where? To the torturers. Jesus is really saying this. This is no joke. Until what? Until you give everything you owe. And so we're going to talk about what that means. But let's begin with, what is this 10,000 talents? John, can we have that? 10,000 talents. So 10,000 talents is 150,000 years of earnings. Now, there are Bible commentators. The best Bible commentator actually believes it's more than that. It's what it is, what Jesus is meaning to say here, it's the equivalent of hell. Eternal judgment in hell. 150,000 years earnings. Who can pay that back? No one can. 10,000 talents. 100 denarii. What is that? 100 days' wages. So remember, the one guy was forgiven 150,000 years of earnings. Completely forgiven. Completely dropped. He was set free. Rather than go to prison, debtor's prison, they used to have prisons, by the way, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, they stopped doing it. You used to go to prison if you couldn't pay your debts. There's laws preventing that now, at least in most countries. But that first servant was forgiven 150,000 years of earnings, and so he was set free, and then he found some guy who owed him 100 days' wages. That's what's going on in this extremely important parable. So go on, John, next one. So 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii. This particular, this author, I'm going to be speaking today from a book. It's called Forgiving Forward. Forgiving Forward. If you're taking notes, write it down. I strongly recommend this book. The author of this book says 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii is about $7.5 billion versus $17,000. The premier scholar, biblical scholar of the Bible, there's a man named William Barclay. He believes it's much higher. He believes what it is, a 10,000 talents was the equivalent of the gross national income of Palestine at the time, meaning you combine all the money of everyone that everyone earns in the United States, and whatever that figure is, that's how much you owe. That's what William Barclay says. But this guy, Forgiving Forward, wonderful book. He says it's $7.5 billion. Let's just use that. But 100 denarii is $17,000. That's 100 days' wages. That's not a small amount of money. That's a lot of money. I mean, that's not a good day when someone owes you $17,000 and they can't pay you back. Which, and the idea that Jesus is giving here is it hurts when people stab us in the back. When we are the subject of abuse, when someone leaves us after we've been a committed friend, a committed husband, wife, committed, when someone leaves, it hurts bad. That's the idea here. It's not 10,000 talents. It's not 150,000 years of wages. It's not $7.5 billion, but it hurts. Everyone following me? Yeah? Or, Okay, yes. 10,000 talents. 150,000 years of wages. is how much God has forgiven you. It represents God's judgment of hell for all eternity, that God has paid himself when the Son of God died for you on the cross and purchased, the Bible says, with his blood, your forgiveness. That's the 10,000 talents. He paid your 10,000 talents. He paid the judgment of hell. And you know, you hear that and someone listens to a message like this and they're saying, are we really that bad that he would ever send anyone to hell for all eternity apart from him, place of suffering? Come on. It's just like an ancient superstition. Are we really that bad? Now, last June, I was in June now of each year. I go to Peru. I go to the Amazon, although it's the mountains. And when you're there, it's a wonderful place for me just to walk and pray on the mountains, and it's a wonderful time. And it's like it's in the mountains, so it's the jungle, but it's nice and cool. And the place that we stay, it's Pastor Brian's. They put a house there for many reasons. They made a house there. He lets us stay there. And my wife Steffi and I were there last summer, and we were sitting in these two chairs facing this beautiful little Amazon garden. And I was reading to her a little book about the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And we were in the first couple chapters of Genesis, and I'm looking out at this garden as I'm reading to her this book. And in the book, I believe it brought up Genesis chapter 2. It says this, Genesis 2:8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. Calvary Chapel, God has planted a garden, unbelievable, intricate in its beauty. And he loves you so much, he's put you in it. He's put you in this world. He's put you there. He put Adam and Eve in this part. He planted a garden for Adam and Eve. And the Bible says in the next chapter, the serpent came to Eve. We know that the serpent was the devil. We know that from the book of Revelation, and said, I know God told you there was one fruit in this garden which you could not eat. Everything else you can eat. Everything else you can enjoy. I know he told you that there was one fruit that you could not eat, but go ahead. Come on. Go ahead and eat it. And she said, no, we can't do that. He said, we can't eat it or touch it. And what did Satan say? He said, well, she said, actually, if we eat it or touch it, he says, we're going to die. God told us we're going to die. And Satan says, surely you're not going to die. He just doesn't want you to eat it because he knows that in the day you eat it, you will be like God. You will be like God. You can become like a God. Take a bite of that fruit. The Bible says that sounded really good to her. And she ate it. Being like God, she ate it. The Bible says at that moment, this judgment came into the world. Judgment came into the world. And ever since then, Adam did the same thing. Every man and woman coming out of their baby's mother's womb, rather, comes in with the same desire to be like God, and they act out. Every one of you and myself, we've acted out. That sounds great. Can be like God, and we do it. So we take this lightly. Jesus never takes it lightly because he talks about hell more than he talks of heaven. But we take this so lightly, and it's as if you start looking at it, it's like, wow, you know, it's like God is like some fly on the kitchen table that we can just flick and flick away and say, no, I don't want you. That's what we do. That's what you do. That's what I've done. And the Bible says that God, because he is just, I don't know about you, but I want just judges in Boston, in the state of Massachusetts. Because he is just, I want a just God. Judgment did come into the world. But of course, so did a solution to his judgment. Jesus paid that judgment for you. The Bible says he purchased that judgment. It was 10,000 talents. He went on that cross, and he experienced the judgment of hell. Somehow, he did. So let's continue. Every one of you in this room, you've done the same thing. You said, I like this idea of being my own God, and you acted out. And most of us for years. So we did. But you came to God, you asked for forgiveness, and he said, okay, hell, I forgive you. 10,000 talents, you're forgiven. But it says that when you have not forgiven somebody, that at that point the Bible says you're set free. He sends you back, you know, back into the garden to enjoy the garden in all its fullness. But then life happens. Someone backstabs you. They hurt you. They abuse you. Whatever it is, you don't want to forgive. You become like the second servant, the unforgiving servant. You become like that first servant who refused to forgive. You refuse to forgive that 100 denarii, that $17,000. And the Bible says in verse 34, go to verse 34 of Matthew 18. It says that gets the master angry. It says, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. What does that mean? It's not talking about the 10,000 talents. It's not talking about hell there. There's other places Jesus does talk about hell, people being delivered to the place where the worm does not die and there's gnashing of teeth and it's a place of eternal darkness. That's not what this is. He says he's delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. By the way, no second chances in hell. This is not talking about hell. It's talking about being delivered to the torture. Your unforgiveness will send you to the tortures. What does that mean? And if he's, you say, well, he's got to go back and he's got to forgive the, right, he's got to go back to his master and pay the master 10,000 talents. No! The master's forgiven that. So what does he have to pay? Someone shouted out. He's got to forgive that 100 denarii, that offense, that hurt that you have received. That terrible wrong that the someone who was you were supposed to trust abused you. You got to do it. You got to pay the 100 denarii. That's how you pay it in order to get out, in order to be released. It says again in verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. A little bit more on what that means, tortures. What does that mean, tortures? It's like a crazy thing. God's delivering someone to a torture. Let me put up this verse for you. Speaking of Romans, oh my, I don't have the, this is, oh, here it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, part of this wonderful chapter, says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I tell you, that's just medicine to my soul. Every time I go through that. To be carnally minded, what does that mean, carnally minded? It means, among other things, you're not forgiving. You're refusing to forgive. You think you have a right to forgive, even though Jesus died on that cross, the Son of God. You're not forgiving. Among other things, that's what it means to be carnally minded. And it says to be carnally minded is death. What does that mean? Death to your relationships, death to health, death to finances, death to your joy. Bible says, rejoice in the Lord at all times. It's gone. Why? Because you haven't forgiven. The Lord withholds his protection and blessing from you when you don't forgive. However, he unleashes his protection, his power, and blessing when you do forgive. Again, it says, verse 34, this is Jesus speaking. This isn't like some newspaper editor for the Boston Globe. Not that everything they say is bad, but this is Jesus speaking. It says, deliver him, deliver her to the torturers until she should pay all that was due him. Brother, sister, I know you've been wronged. You gotta forgive. You gotta forgive. You have to forgive to experience the freedom that was also purchased for you on the cross. Look at this quote here. This is from this book, Forgiving Forward. God disciplines unforgiveness more harshly than perhaps any other sin. Why? Because unforgiveness devalues the cross. I'm going to say it again. He disciplines. The Bible says, throughout the Bible, it says, God, a faithful father, like any father, is going to discipline you. Because if you're not disciplined, then you're not a child. And God's faithful to discipline us. But he disciplines unforgiveness more harshly than perhaps any other sin. Why? Because unforgiveness devalues the cross. Calvary Chapel, listen. We underestimate, I would say underestimate in the extreme, what God the Father went through sending his Son to the world and seeing him agonizing on the cross for you. We underestimate that in the extreme. Calvary Chapel, we underestimate, I would say in the extreme, what Jesus went through leading up to and on the cross. And I know I talk about this often, but on the cross, Jesus Christ hung naked, his body covered with lacerations from whips and because there was an iron stake that had been driven through his right hand, through his left hand, through his feet. He's barely able to breathe on the cross, but most of all, it says, the Bible says, that he hung in the dark, and at the end of the time, he was in the dark for about 3 hours, and it says that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Meaning, at that moment, God the Father, to pay for your sins, separated himself, turned his face away from the Son. And Jesus, for the first time in all eternity, suffered. He was broken relationship from the Father. So Jesus, he cried out, he's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? We underestimate, and I say in the extreme, what Jesus went through on the cross. Calvary Chapel, God expects forgiven people to forgive others. So I'm going to read to you from this book, story about a woman named Sarah. It's very graphic, but this is a graphic subject. Matthew 18 is a graphic chapter. It's about a woman named Sarah. It says Sarah at 59, she came in with a furrowed brow, meaning there was wrinkles sort of lining her face. And she had grooved frown lines that screamed pain like neon lights. She had been hurting for a very long time. What she described to me was one of the most appalling stories I have ever heard. The violation she endured was both unimaginable and sickening. At 3 years old, her parents repeatedly sold her into prostitution to a friend of her father's. Even though it was 56 years ago, she recounted every detail, including the clothes she and the man wore, what he smelled like, what the car looked like, and the surroundings where the violation took place. I thought to myself, this is going to be a test. So he took her through a process of forgiveness, of forgiving that man. This had happened over 50 years earlier. And he continues, he says, she went home that night for the first time in her memory free. And in the first time in her memory, she was able to sleep without nightmares. And so he describes what he went through with her to bring her to that place. He said he shared with Sarah, he talked with her for 2 hours about two things. Number one, was relatively easy for me, he said. He said to her, Sarah, what happened to you was not your fault. You were 3 years old. You couldn't protect yourself. You should have been protected. It was not your fault. It took me 5 minutes to convince her to believe me, because the shame was so deep. When she finally agreed and embraced that truth, the Lord told me the second thing that I had to tell her. And I argued with the Lord, I can't tell her that. And the Lord's response was, you must tell her this. She won't be free unless you do. And so I swallowed hard and said, Sarah, the pain and torment that you have suffered for over 50 years is 100% your fault because you haven't forgiven. The only way you will be free is by choosing to forgive, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sin, including what happened to you at age 3. Rather, the blood of Jesus covers all sin, including that man's, including what happened to you when you were 3. At that time, I was thinking to myself, what a jerk. How could you possibly have said that? However, she chose to forgive the man. She chose to forgive her parents. As we explain more fully in the next chapter, if you're taking notes, we are not tormented because we're wounded. We are tormented because we haven't forgiven those who gave the wounds. Now, conventional wisdom, please follow me here. Conventional wisdom says that there is no way Sarah could be set free in that one conversation, and whatever emotional release she had that day would not last. Did it last? Absolutely. About a year later, we happened to be at her church and rejoiced as we watched her celebrating on the church worship team. We asked her if we could record her testimony. In the video, she recounted that on that day she forgave, I felt like all this black junk was pulled out of my chest and I could finally breathe. She went on to report that she never had another nightmare. We were amazed when we looked at her social media profile 13 years later. We barely recognized the lady who looked younger than she did 13 years earlier. She was glowing. It is clear that the freedom she received, she got because she chose to forgive, and it impacted her for the rest of her life. That's forgiving forward. The world says there's certain sins that are unforgivable and unrecoverable. Not so. Not when you compare it to what you've been forgiven, the 10,000 talents, the bleeding of the Son of God for you on the cross. So how long did that take Sarah to forgive? It was about 2 hours. Now, what you'll hear a lot is, well, you know, when you've been really sinned real hard, it's a process. It can take years. You won't find that in the Bible. The Bible says this. The Bible teaches this, rather. Do we have that, John? It says, forgiveness. Do we have it? Forgiveness is not a process. It is a transaction. Forgiveness is not a process, it is a transaction. You can write that down. So you hear out in the world, you hear, time heals. Time heals your wounds. It's nonsense. It's a lie. Time hardens. That's what it does. Time hardens. Oh, you know, this person, she was so grievously sinned against 20 years ago, and she doesn't seem to... She doesn't seem to care about it much anymore. She seems like she's acting normal. No, she just repressed it. She's learned to live with it. And I'm talking about a person who hasn't forgiven. Forgiveness is not a process. It's a transaction in a moment of time. The Bible declares that clearly that unforgiveness, Calvary Chapel, it declares that your unforgiveness is a sin. It's a sin against Jesus Christ and what he did for you. And it calls you to repent. And to repent, like any other sin, you're called to repent without delay. Forgiveness is not a process, like we saw with Sarah. It's a transaction. So let's talk about how to do that transaction. Now, we're going to be a little bit while longer. We've told the Sunday school we're going to be longer today because this is really important stuff. I want you to take this. If you did not get a copy of this blue sheet, would you please raise your hand? Because you're going to need this. I'm just going to wait. You're going to need this blue sheet. So we are probably going to be around here. We're going to be here to about 12:30, and we're going to let the Sunday school has been told it's going to be longer. Anyone else not have a blue sheet? We have more blue sheets here. Do we have more blue sheets? Okay, we're out of them. So can we please, what's that? You're gonna print more? Okay, we're going to print more, but you need to be looking at these while I talk. So if you do not have one, can you raise your hand again if you don't have one? Can you, Micah, can you let him see yours? If you're sitting next to someone who raised their hand, can we maybe share? Anyone else not have one? Oh, we have some more now. We have some more. We just got some more. Real important. It's real important that another one right there, Solomon. Do we have another one? Okay. Okay, so we're going to take you through this. Gio, can you go tell the Sunday school 12:30? Thanks. So we're going to take you through this. So the first thing on this, this is called the forgiveness protocol. This is the protocol that you go through. These are the steps that you go through. The idea comes from the book Forgiveness Protocol. I've changed it as I've looked into it and the Lord spoke to me. Number one, the first thing that you need to do in this area of forgiveness and whether or not you've forgiven, you need to thank the Lord for forgiving you for all your sins. Thank you. So number one says, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me for all my sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this. Do we have that, John? Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, in Jesus we have redemption. We means you through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Can you imagine? The blood of the Son of God purchased your forgiveness. You've been forgiveness. And when you start this whole thing with forgiveness, you think there may be unforgiveness in your heart or you don't even know. Still, you're going to start. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Number two, Lord, who do I need to forgive and specifically for what? Lord, who do I need to forgive, and specifically for what? How do you know if you have not forgiven someone? The Lord will let you know. He has more interest in you knowing about your unforgiveness than you do. Why? Because unforgiveness prevents you from being fruitful for him. John, can we have John 15? It says, this is Jesus speaking, by this my Father is glorified, that you, and you means you, bear much fruit. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John 15, 8 and 16. So here are some things that the Lord will bring into the light, which will demonstrate that you haven't forgiven. I hear all the time, oh yeah, I've forgiven this person, I've forgiven that person, but they haven't. And it's just blatantly obvious. That's why you have to pray, Lord, is there someone I haven't forgiven? Some of the things that he may show you, you're replaying what the person did to you in your mind, and every time that is replayed, you're angry. That's unforgiveness. Or perhaps you think, if they died, I would not care. If they died, I would not mourn. A few years ago, a woman shared with me after the man who abused her died. And she shared with me that she was not sorry, she was not mourning. And I very appreciated her transparency. And her feelings were completely understandable because she described what had happened. It was horrific. But she lived amongst the tortures. She was in an emotional prison because of her unforgiveness for him. And so, what else? What else might the Lord show you if you have not forgiven someone? You're hoping secretly that they suffer. I hope she loses her job. And actually, maybe if she does lose her job, you find that you're secretly pleased. I hope his wife leaves him. And if his wife does, you're secretly what? Pleased. I hope their landlord does not renew their lease and they have to move far away. And so their landlord doesn't renew their lease and you're secretly happy. If the person is single and they desire a spouse, I hope that doesn't happen. You are secretly thinking. If they're married and have kids, I hope their kids turn on them someday. And so on and so on. But again, easiest thing, if you keep replaying the thing in your mind and there's anger stored up within you, you have an unforgiveness problem. Overall, you're not free. Hey, David, can we hold on to that? Can we hold on to that? I'll bring that up in a second. So overall, you're not free if this is happening. So let's go to number three now. Let's go to number three. Number three on the forgiveness protocol, I confess that I have not forgiven blank for blank. Now, this is important. It doesn't work if all you're saying is, oh, yeah, that woman Sally, I forgive her. I forgive her. Forgive her for what? For existing? So if all you're able to do really is say, you know, I forgive that guy Frank. If that's all you're doing, then that's in your mind, and you need to get the forgiveness into your heart. You need to say, I forgive that guy Jerry for boom, 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 boom. I forgive that woman, Susanna, for boom, 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 boom. And this is what you're telling. This is a conversation with the Lord, by the way. You got to get specific. You get it. We gave out these sheets, so we're going to do it in a bit. So you can write them down. I confess that I have not forgiven blank for blank. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, he says this. Do we have that? Yes, we do. And he himself, that's Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, what on earth does that mean, propitiation? I gave a whole sermon about it when I went through the book of Romans. You can go back. The whole sermon on what propitiation means. Let me do another translation. He is the payment. That's what propitiation means, sort of, kind of, for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, meaning that woman who wounded you, he paid for it. It says, whether she's a Christian or not, it says, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, including that man. Including that woman. He paid for everything, the Bible says. And he's the propitiation of our sins. And so the question is this. I hope you're still with me. He's the payment for our sins, not only us, but everyone else, including that sin that was against you, that has hurt you so terribly. The question that I have for you this morning is if God is satisfied that the payment for that person's against you, that's their sin against you, if God is satisfied, why aren't you? That's what you have to come to terms with. If God is satisfied with Jesus' payment of his blood on the cross for that person's sin, then why aren't you satisfied with his payment for that person's sin? So that brings us to number four. Read number four in this piece of this sheet of paper. Number four says what? It says, Lord, you say in your word that what blank did to me was a sin against you, and you are satisfied with Jesus' payment for that sin. Forgive me, Lord, for all the times I've tried to pay blank back for this, either with my imagination or actually doing something. Lord, I'm going to stop doing that.
Unless you commit that to the Lord, you're going to be living in a prison with torturers torturing you. The quote, do we have it, John? Forgiveness lets people off the hook rather than desiring to make them pay. Did you hear that? Calvary Chapel. Number five, read along with me on the forgiveness protocol. Lord, I forgive blank for what blank did. I leave blank in your loving hands for you to love and deal with as you see fit. But as for me, I'm going to stop paying him back. I'm going to stop paying her back. Just writing in that name. There's a story in the book about someone who couldn't even name the name of the person who had sinned against them. You got to write it down. Number six, I will pay for Bill. I will pay for Jose. I will pay for Martin, Suzanne. Number seven, Lord, I will bless Jim. I will bless Roberta as I am able. Lord, I will look for opportunities to do good to them. So how do you pray for a person, you may ask, who's never come to you and said, I'm sorry? How do you bless that person? They've never repented. They're still doing the same thing to you. How do you do that? If you're taking notes, pray that the Lord would bless them in the same way they wounded you. So, easy example, if they stole $500 from you, give them $500. Or just pray to the Lord, Lord, I pray you give her another $500. I pray that you give her another $500. And by the way, if you go to them and give them $500, don't expect them to say, oh, thank you. You are incredible. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it this is something between you and the Lord. If they insulted you, praise them for something. Or ask the Lord that he would send someone to praise them. What if they molested you as a child? How on earth do you pray for such a person? Well, listen, you gotta pray about this. I don't have all the answers. You gotta pray about it, but I will tell you that oftentimes when a person molests a child, they were molested, and almost all the times, they've never experienced the love of God. Pray that the Lord would do something to that person who molested you, that they would know that God loves them. Pray that for them. Blessing that person and praying for them, praying for that person who wounded you, seals that forgiveness and proves that you're free. It is proof that you've laid down the desire for vengeance and have forgiven. Unforgiveness demands vengeance. Forgiveness demands blessing. And then number eight, the last thing. Lord, is there anything else I need to forgive for? Is there anything else I need to forgive Betty for? Is there anything else I need to forgive Stephen for? And then last of all, you got to date it. Now, why would you date this? You date it because the next day, it's highly likely that you're going to be replaying that thing in your mind and you're going to be angry. And the devil's going to be going, you know, you can't forget about this. You know, you haven't forgiven. You say, no, I did. I got this forgiveness protocol thing that they were running around church handing out this thing, and I dated it, and I remember experiencing that freedom. I forgave. And then just go ahead again and thank the Lord for the freedom he gave you in the past. Pray for the freedom now, and again, pray for that person who wounded you. Now, what if the person's dead? What if the person is dead? Again, I don't have all the answers, but perhaps, you know what, every once in a while someone dies and they lived a terrible life, and there's people get up there and at the eulogy and they try to respect the dead by saying good things, and perhaps you could bless them by saying something good about them. You know, they are made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 2. Question always is, does forgiving someone mean you're required to renew a relationship with them? Absolutely not. That's a completely different sermon for a different day. Not if they're not safe, emotionally or physically. No. Reconciliation and forgiveness, two completely different subjects. We're going to close with communion at this time. And if you have not received a pen, if you haven't received a pen, raise your hand. So we're going to put up the communion tables right now. Anyone not receive a pen? We have a couple pens here that... So while we're preparing for communion, Dan, can you come up? Dan is just going to play an instrumental here. And the Bible says, before you have communion, you need to examine yourself to see if you're, you know, the communion, the bread represents Jesus' body, the cup represents his blood. And 1 Corinthians 11 said, before you take that communion, you examine your heart. Among other things, do you have forgiveness in your heart towards a person? What I want you to do is, Dan begins to play here, just take some time with that pen and go through this. And when you've completed, we're going to have communion up here too, Solomon. We're going to have the tables up here as well. And when you're finished, just go up, take the cup, take the bread, go to your seat. Don't wait for me to say anything. Just take it. Man, that blood, it paid for your forgiveness. It also, the Bible says, paid for you to act in power by forgiving even a horrific act against you. I tell you, I went through this. Stephanie, and oh yeah, one last thing before we start. You can begin, Dan. All right, thank you, Dan. He's going to do an instrumental. What if you can't think of anyone? You know, Stephanie went to this conference in Georgia. She says she wept the whole time. We want to send a couple more people down there to be trained as forgiveness counselors. But she couldn't think of anything except herself. She had not forgiven herself. And she knew it. So she went through that whole thing just with her own sin. Now, I wouldn't have that be the first one on your list. But if you can't think of anything else, and it's yourself, you've done someone, you've hurt them terribly, you got to go through the same forgiveness process. So let's do it, Calvary Chapel. We're going to take our time to do this. The Sunday school has been told, the nursery, that we're going to be a little longer. I'm going to stop now, and then what's going to happen after you finish, after you fill this out, just come, get your communion elements, go to your seat, have it, and then when the last person finishes, the service is over. Okay, God bless you. Go for it.